If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. After the reading of God's Word, we will seek the Lord in prayer. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Hear God's Word. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore did the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of that portion of his own holy and infallible word. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and we will be looking this evening at verses 5 and 6 that read, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black. Because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Congregation, the passage that's before us this evening, the words of our text are the words of the child of God. They were, of course, first the words of Israel, as the people of the Lord, as the covenant people of the Lord. But more so than that, it was really the voice of the remnant of Israel, those whom the Lord had favored to see something more in the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the Old Testament, those who were able to peer through those images and those symbols and see that there is need for the shedding of blood, for the remission of their sins. That same faith, that same revelation that's given to every child of God. course, it is speaking more specifically of the relationship between Christ and His church. And then when we think of the church, we know that there is the visible and the invisible church. Indeed, even within the church, there are those who are also the called of the people of God. And that is the voice of the one speaking. Ultimately, it's the words of the Shulamite woman who is the redeemed soul. And what we find here is she is incredibly discouraged by what she has become in her own eyes in the sight of her beloved. It's a singular confession when she says, I am black, but comely. And I think for a week of preparation, it's a text worthy to reflect upon, especially for those who desire to be seated at the table of the Lord. And so this evening, for just a few moments, we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to do so in two thoughts. First, we're going to look at her blackness. And secondly, we're going to look at her beauty. And I will bring in portions of verse 6, but I think I'll stick mainly tonight to verse 5. I am black, but comely. Well, first then tonight, her blackness. She says, I am black. The sun has looked upon me. That's what verse 6 says. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. For a redeemed child of God, we think, or we would think, that the first confession to come out of their mouth would be something like this: I am pardoned, therefore I'm holy. Also, in our own wisdom, I think we have this idea that we need to be upright, that we need to be pure and we need to be holy before we would be anything in the eyes of Christ. But dear ones, the Lord has appointed a kingdom, and He has appointed that kingdom to sinners. Human reason tells us that it can't be that way. It can't be that way because the Scriptures describe the bride as pure, holy, without spot, without wrinkle. That's the bride that Christ is coming back for, the one without spot, without wrinkle, that one who has been made pure, made righteous and holy. But listen to this confession, which is the confession of the bride. I am black, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. She's saying, I am black inwardly and outwardly. And so the question that comes to our mind is this: what then made her black? Well, it says in the text, because the sun hath looked upon me. Now, some have argued that when it says the sun hath looked upon me, that it is speaking specifically of the world in which we live, the sinfulness of this world, the dangers, the perils, the contamination, the dust of the earth has made the child of God black. Do you think it's remotely possible that when it says, the Son hath looked upon me, that it's speaking of the Son of righteousness with healing in his wings? That's actually what it's referring to here. Is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In his sight, in the blaze of his holiness, this is the only place where the Shulamite woman becomes black in her own eyes. And so you might think that this blackness is from the filth of the world or from the path of sin, but look with me at verse 4. Look where this woman has just been. She has come straight from the king's chamber. Not the world, but from his chamber. And the moment she steps out from the king's chamber, she discovers her blackness. We're all, congregation, black by nature. Black to our very core. The composition of our heart by nature is black. If the soul had color, it would be black. But who can know this? Now there's the question. It's not to be disputed that each one of us here this evening are black. But who can know that they're black? We never see our blackness, congregation. That is to say, we never see our sinfulness until the Son of Righteousness shines upon us. It's in the light of his countenance. It's in the light of his glory. It's in the light of his holiness that we see ourselves for who we are and what we are. Because the light of the Holy Spirit discovers the dark places. It was in the presence of this very glory that Isaiah cried out. Remember, he was in the holy place in the Spirit. Woe is me, I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. It was in the splendor of the thrice holy God that he noticed this about his own character. When the Lord looked up into the tree at Zacchaeus and their eyes met, what did that look produce? Zacchaeus became a sinner in his own sight. He became black in his own eyes. And so, congregation, when the Lord draws near to us, one of the very first effects of his presence is this, that all of our own self-proclaimed beauty disappears. It vanishes. And our darkness becomes visible to our eyes. I finally see myself in some way as the Lord sees me. When the Lord comes and he establishes his covenant with the sinner, the immediate effect, or one of the first immediate effects of this, is the discovery of blackness. And anyone who has never experienced the searching power of this light of the Son of God has never come to see their own blackness. I am black, she is saying. I am black. I have just stepped out of the chambers of my love. I have just stepped out of the bridegroom's inner chambers, and as I come out into the light of day, I now see myself for who I truly am. Tell me, where does this confession live? I'm black but comely. Well, some would say it lives in the heart of the one who has been converted. But is it only in the first repentance that a newly awakened sinner sees their blackness? Is that the only time? No. It comes over and over and over again from the lips of the redeemed any time they have been with Him in His chamber. And is she still black? Yes. On this side of eternity, the child of God will always be black. Not in the forensic imputed justification, but in their own eyes. Always seem black. You know, that's a very strong statement today, I think, to understand. In a day and age in which we have a tendency to say, even in reform circles, well, I've already been down that road. I've already covered that territory. Now we're just going to move on to victory and to life and light, and everything is simply for the strengthening of the inner character. And this will seem strange to the one who has been led in the way of salvation, because for them there's a daily discovery of self that's not seen before. The more light and radiance of Christ that is shed abroad in their hearts, the more they see of their own sin. If there's more light given, there's more darkness uncovered. And by means of communion with Christ, one becomes daily blacker in their own sight. And those who cover this ground once and then easily pass into a state of beauty by way of sanctification may need to pause and ask if they've ever walked in the light of Jacob. This is confirmed over and over again, congregation, in the Word of God. Every new discovery of Christ's purity will be a discovery, a new discovery of my impurity. Will you ever exhaust the beauty of the Lord? Will you ever exhaust discovering the beauty of the Lord? Then you will, on this side of glory, never exhaust your own blackness. There will never, ever come a point in the life of the true believer where they say, I'm done with this. I dealt with it before. And you know, there's a reason why the Lord allows this blackness to be revealed. It's to promote their salvation, their humility. and yes, their sanctification. That God allows the leprosy of sin that's still lurking in the heart to break forth outwardly so that we would not remain ignorant of its existence. And you know, so often as it happens in the this time of year in the church calendar, when we come to even a communion time, a week of preparation, dear one, listen to me. Do not be surprised that you see your blackness. Do not be surprised when you see more of your sin. Be very concerned if you don't. Because here is the confession of the one who had just been communing with the king in his chamber. And she comes out in the light of day and looks at herself and says, "I am black." The confession of the child of God. But that's not all of the confession. Secondly, let's look at her beauty for a moment. "I am black," she says, "but I am comely." Children, that word "comely" means beautiful. She's saying, "I'm black, but beautiful." Black and beauty at the same time. It seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? And yet what she is saying is this: the blacker I become in my own eyes, the more beautiful I become in His eyes. And dear one, listen, the revelation of Christ's love to the believer is directly related to your own self-knowledge. The love of Christ is constant. The love of Christ is consistent. It does not vary. It does not change. But the revelation of that love to the heart of the child of God comes in direct proportion to self-knowledge. He who is forgiven little loveth little. He who is forgiven much loveth much. Self-knowledge is the key that unleashes a greater measure of that felt presence of Christ. Do we truly complain of the sin in us? Dear one, do you truly complain of the sin that remains in you? Do we sigh in His presence when we're alone on our knees with the Lord and Him only? Is there a heart sighing? Is there a true inner, if not outer, weeping because of sin? Is it a grief to you? Do you confess your coldness, your emptiness? Do you know when you do that, He loves that? He loves not the coldness and the emptiness, but He loves the confession. It causes the ear of Christ to bend to the earth. To say, "Lord, this is who I am. I am a ball of sin. Hear my prayer. Listen to my cry." He loves this in the believer. There's one complaint that He will not bear. And that is the complaint that our sins are too great to be forgiven. That's actually to trample upon His cross work. The most precious thing Christ ever did, it's to trample upon it, to say that, oh, I have seen now something more of my sin, and even more now than ever I can see that there is no hope for me, there's no help for me, that my sins are too great. That's one complaint that He will not bear. But these are the words that touch His heart. That open. There are two ways in which the fountain of Christ's love is closed up. One is by self-righteousness. One is by presenting oneself as having done enough to try to merit His attention and to merit His favor. The other is to say that He can save others, but me He cannot save. Those are the words of the fountain that was opened is now shut in our experience. And dear one, listen to me. I hope you will not utter them this week. But if the heart would cry that I am nothing, I can do nothing, and we become more and more acquainted with our blackness than before, this He loves to hear. And it's for this reason, the blacker we are, the more beautiful we become to Him. How exactly is she beautiful? She says, I'm black but beautiful. In this we see a poetic repetition. First, the words and then the illustration in the text. We could say it like this. I am black as Kedar's tents, but beautiful as Solomon's curtains. And the four go together in poetic repetition. The tents of Kedar, they were made of light tan goat's hair. And they were sewn together. And these were the tents that shepherds would take to sleep in at night and to be sheltered from the sun during the day. And they were subject to all of the elements, excuse me, all of the elements, the weather of the Middle East, the desert plain, beating winds with sand and incredible heat and at times torrential downpours. And over time, because of the elements, it made them black. The tan would become black. But because of the goat's hair, because of the sheen that is embedded in the fabric of the goat's hair, they actually, the darker they became, the blacker they became, the more brilliant they would actually shine in the sunlight. And the Bedouin shepherds moved from place to place, always taking their tents with them, always carrying their tents, setting them up, taking them down. But they say historically that it was a magnificent sight to see on the white sand plains of that region of the world. You could look over a precipice and you could see all of these black dots on the white plain just shimmering in the sunlight. One commentator who had been to that region and witnessed them himself many, many years ago said they glistened like black diamonds. And so the believer in their blackness have a shine, have a beauty. And they're visible to see. They stand out in the world in which we live. The Lord may see His precious ones black but beautiful, and point them out in the over the vast expanse of this world and of this country and of this province and of this city and of this church, to see his tents of Kedar blacken themselves but beautiful in his eyes. The believer is a tent of Kedar, black in herself, burnt by the sun, deformed in her own eyes, in the eyes of the world, beset with misery, but fair and lovely and highly prized to the bridegroom. The dwelling of the great shepherd. Christ has taken possession of her, and by her sight always knows where she dwells. He can always see where she is. And the new man within her also sighs and longs and struggles upwards, having fallen out with sin and hating and abhorring it in every form, and weeping and mourning over the weakness and corruption of the flesh, and feeling herself forlorn and a stranger in this world, and finding no pleasure in this way. And then in this desert world, may she not pronounce herself a comely tabernacle, a habitation for the great shepherd. Some place that the bridegroom loves to visit. And she stands there with the door open of the tent, longing, looking, waiting for him to come. And it may truly be said of her, "Behold, the tabernacle of the Lord is with men. O Israel, where is there a people so glorious to whom their gods are so near as the Lord our God and Savior is to thee? I am comely as the tents of Kedar." And then the text says that not only is she as beautiful as the tents of Kedar, but also the curtains of Solomon. Solomon's curtains were the curtains that were around his bed in his chamber. History tells us that they were absolutely magnificent in their color, in their shimmering transparency. The tapestry was very intricate. So everything Solomon did seemed to be very opulent and artistic. They say that they were actually unparalleled in history with their beauty. The curtains of Solomon. But the curtains she describes here are even more glorious than these, because these curtains are not the work of the artists of Solomon's day. They are the work of the Eternal King who made them himself. And he made these curtains with many cries and with many tears. And they are crimson red by the blood of his sufferings. They're costly. They are most precious. More beautiful than the curtains of Solomon's chamber. And in this covering that Abraham and David and Mary Magdalene and even the believer today is wrapped up in. It's the robe of salvation that is being spoken of here. This is not just a pretty picture. It's the righteousness of Christ. And if we are in Christ, then these very curtains cover us. Here His imputed righteousness is in view. As our form for the Lord's Supper says, that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given Him as His own, yea, so perfectly as if it had satisfied in His own person for all His sins and fulfilled all righteousness. This is the covering of the child of God. That we are accounted as righteous before Him for Jesus' sake, as fully as if we really so ourselves had fulfilled all righteousness. Because all of the sin has fallen on the surety, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. This garment of imputed righteousness is, and it's not a partial covering. You know what a partial covering is. You put an article of clothing on and it doesn't go all the way down to where it's supposed to. And you have to stretch it and you have to move it into place to make sure everything's covered. And when one part gets covered, another part gets uncovered. This imputed righteousness is not a partial covering. John 1 tells us the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. It covers all sin. And it's not so thin and loose that you can look carefully at it, and if you're paying attention, you can see through it, like some of our garments. No, it can conceal all. It hides the sin from the eyes of the Father. This garment, dear one, will do in the day of judgment. And that garment will do at the table of the Lord. It will as surely bring us to that heavenly Jerusalem as if Christ Himself were entering that city with it. Put it on then, this garment, and the blessing of the Father will descend upon you. And yes, the Shulamite is fair and comely. Comely as the curtains of Solomon. She's arrayed in the golden vestments of the King Himself, and in Solomon's princely apparel, in the robe of Christ's righteousness. And oh, what an imputation this is. Blood red, covering blackness. The Lord says to you this night, yes, my bride, you are black. But I will not look on thy blackness, but upon the robe of my righteousness. And so let's conclude here, dear ones. There's much that we need to think about as the Lord's Day approaches. And I want to leave you with this thought. When the Babylonian captivity of Jerusalem was over, and the city had been rebuilt, Nehemiah gave this command: let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, he said. this command is spiritually for us tonight. Jerusalem is open to no one until the eternal Son of Righteousness has shed His light upon them. Until He has come, until He has or she has become black in His own eyes, in her own eyes. And oh, that each one here this evening who now accounts himself beautiful in his own sight, to be made from a deep, thorough conviction of his misery, able to declare with the Shulamite, "I am black, O daughters of Jerusalem." That is what the communicant confesses as they rise and they walk to this table. "I'm black. If you're looking for righteousness in me, if you're looking for holiness in me, you're looking at the wrong person. I am black." But in that all, and strangely because of that, I see that I'm also lovely and precious in the sight of Christ. For you here tonight who have confessed your own blackness, and you see that it is more and more visible as time goes on, oh, that you would see that that very understanding of seeing more and more of your sin is a beautiful thing. And how He loves to hear your confession. "I see more of my sin the more I see the beauty of Christ." Let Him hear those confessions, dear one. Make them to Him. He is so very ready to hear them. Say with Isaiah, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." And may the Eternal King be with us all. May He encircle us in His chamber at the table and make us comely as the tents of Kedar. Amen.